We will have a service tonight at 6 o'clock. We will have a dinner in just a little bit. And I hope all of you will stay. There's food at the gym. I'm praying the rain will hold off when church is over so you can get down there without your heads wet. If it happens to be pouring down, we'll take the bus and shuttle you down there, 20-something people at a time, if you want to do that, or grab a big umbrella if you have them. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 1. Unto the angel of the church at Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. This is what Jesus said to the church at Ephesus. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne, and hast patience for my name's sake, hast labored, and hast not fainted. This was a busy, working, laboring, active church. Their doctrine was pure. They were not led astray by false apostles. They were people who were busy in the work of the ministry. Verse 4 says, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Let us pray. Father, as we look in your word today, I pray that as this church mirrors the church at Ephesus in so many ways, we have been a church that is theologically and doctrinally strong and deep and knowledgeable. We have more and more people in this church that could teach or preach or handle the scriptures in an excellent way, and we're thankful for that. Thankful for all those who labor, who work. Thank you for those who've had patience to stay through difficult times and hard times in their marriages and their homes and their church and whatever it may be. And God, by your grace, we're still here after 38 years and have a church with a testimony. We've never had a financial error or slip, and we give you praise for that and great thanks. I'm so sad that so many churches are so deep in debt and they spend money frivolously, Lord, but this church has been faithful in the way that it spends and the way that it uses the money given for the grace of God. The support of missions, the support of the church, the betterment of our youth in all these ways. And now, God, help us to beware of the danger after a long marriage or a long life or a long church history that we do not lose our first love. Father, today we are so thankful that you loved us and gave your Son for us to die on the cross that we might have everlasting life. We pray that as a church we would again renew our love for you and show you our love by our living and by our service. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. We know John 3:16 expresses God's sacrificial giving love for all mankind. And once we get saved, the Spirit of God takes up residence within us to produce through our life, if we are a willing disciple of Christ. The Holy Spirit can produce love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. And that's not just human characteristics. Those are godly characteristics that the Spirit of God can produce through willing subjects. We are to love the Lord our God with all our heart and soul and strength, and we're to love our neighbor as ourself. And Jesus said all of the teachings of the law and the commandments hinge on this, that we love God and we love our neighbor. Peter says, like a newborn babe, like a newborn babe desires milk, cry, pitch a fit, whatever it takes to get it, we should desire the Word of God with that kind of zeal, like a newborn babe desires to be fed. And they desire to be fed several times a day, and sometimes in the night. And so we should be faithful to go after the Word with that kind of zeal. As believers, we have an awareness of right and wrong because of the Spirit of God, because of our knowledge of the Word, and we have spiritual discernment. The more we know of the Word, the greater spiritual discernment we will have to see what is error, to see what is false teaching, to see what is not biblically sound, so that we would not be a part of it. We're taught that God uses all we face in life to conform us to the image of Christ, the good and the bad. Sometimes there's times of rejoicing, sometimes there's weeping and prayer. And God's using all of these to shape us and mold us and make us and draw us close to Him, that we might see His greatness and His goodness, and that we would love Him and love others in the same way that He has loved us. We have to develop a burden to help other people. We live in a very fast-paced society. It's push, push, push all the time, and it's very easy to get focused on I, me, and mine, and getting ahead, and building a home, and getting the material things we need, and church, and other things that we do take up so much of our time. And if you got kids, they've got activities going in every kind of direction. If you got several kids, they're often going in opposite directions, and mom and dad become the shuttle bus to run them back and forth. A lot of demands on our time. And so it's very easy for us to get out of balance a little bit in being the witness that we used to be, in being the dedicated Bible reader that we used to be, in being the one who spends the time in the Word that we used to spend. 1 John 3:14 says, "By this shall all men know that you are His disciples, if you have love one for another." And so if we love each other as believers and we do the things that show that love in a tangible way, others will see that we are the disciples of Christ and He will be glorified. It's important that we don't become satisfied where we are spiritually, that we don't make excuses for why we're not serving or why we're not more faithful, that we ask ourselves, you know, am I living today as I was when I first got saved, with a joy and a peace and a happiness in the Lord, and being desiring to be in church and to learn the Word of God and being generous in my giving? Or have some of these things changed today? Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." I wonder, do we see God's prohibitions of what we shouldn't do as excessive restrictions that we avoid, or that we submit ourselves and honor? That's what the Bible teaches, and therefore that is what we should joyfully do. Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." If our goals in life become just worldly success and acclaim, instead of asking ourselves, would the Lord approve of this, then there's a danger in our lives that we're losing our first love. If we're not a willing witness to speak up for Christ, if we fear rejection of people or something bad that might happen because we let people know we're a Christian. Yesterday at the campground, Nikki and the family came up, and Beck and the family were there, and we all met at the campground, and we were eating some pizza, and Thomas and Nikki brought some shrimp up from the coast, and we boiled those, and we're having pizza and shrimp. And, you know, those things are like walnuts, so you got to peel them and devein them and all that sort of thing, you know. And so we're doing all that labor out there, and we're eating, and there's a couple across the way from us that were in a tent. And the guy came over and said that they had ordered from Wing King, and they got more food than they needed, and they didn't have a refrigerator or anything in the tent, so they wanted to know, would we take some wings and stuff, you know. And I said, if it's free, it's for me, you know. And so they brought it over, and we had some delicious stuff, you know. It was really, what was it, Becca? Fingers, chicken fingers that were in honey sauce and all, you know, and didn't even have bones in it, you know. And some fried mushrooms. Great big old battered mushrooms that were fried. There were several of those. And so the guy then shared his testimony about how he was a construction worker. He fell out of a tree 20-something feet, was in the hospital in a coma for 20-something days. They gave him up at the beginning, and somehow God allowed him to start showing life and movement, and they worked with him, and he got over it. He didn't know where he was for a long time, and he said, "You know why I'm here today?" He said, "It's the grace of God." And we talked a little bit about being Christians, and he brought that food so he could share his testimony, so he could try to be a witness as best he knew how to, as without, you know, great training of how to speak to people and give them the gospel, he shared his testimony and was a witness for Christ. Sometimes we grow cold toward doing that. If we're saved and our family's saved, we're not as worried about other people. We can find a lot of excuses on why we don't want to rub shoulders with the rest of the world. After all, preacher, you taught us separation from sinfulness. Exactly true. But that doesn't mean that we can isolate ourselves from the sinful people who need the gospel in order to be saved. And we must remember that. We must constantly remind ourselves to be a witness for Christ. If we are not today where we should be in our love for God, then we'll become like Lot, who was living in Sodom. And the Bible says he vexed his righteous soul every day by what he heard and what he saw in the place that he lived. And we live in a world like that today, that we see and hear all kinds of vile things, and sometimes we don't do anything about it, and sometimes we try to separate from it, and sometimes we just need the wisdom of God to know what to do, but we need to speak up for the Lord, and we need to be a witness for Christ, and we do need to separate ourselves from unrighteousness. I've seen people over the years in church history get hurt in their feelings and carry a grudge. And you know, I've never seen a productive Christian serving God, witnessing for God, if they've got anger and bitterness and a grudge against somebody. You got to get that out of your life, because it's not hurting the other person, it's hurting you. And it's hurting the cause of Christ, because we're grieving the Spirit if we're doing something like that. Secondly today, there's a very simple solution when we see ourselves losing our first love. The Bible made it very clear. It said, just remember. Remember where you were. Remember where you are. And repent of any wrongdoing. And go back and redo the first works that you might be pleasing unto the Lord. Let's be a thankful church, showing and telling others of the appreciation we have for what God has done for us and what God is doing in our midst. We have to take a fresh look at our spiritual lives, on our depth in the Word and our time in prayer and our walk with God and our witness to others. We need to constantly be confessing our sin, and we need to be a people that offer praise and thanks to God. There's so many times that you can calm a situation or introduce yourself to people by just saying, well, you know, praise the Lord, we got some rain today, and praise God we didn't have a flood, and praise God for this or that. And people know immediately, it must be some kind of religious fanatic or a Christian, one of the two, you know. Interceding, lifting up others in prayer is of vital importance. Our study of the Word and our time in prayer and our time in the church itself. I've shared recently with Sam and mentioned it to Bob also, how I have a feeling that maybe if we could get some individual homeowners within our church to work in their neighborhood, to get people at their house once a week for a Bible study on a Monday night or a Tuesday night or a Thursday night or a Friday night, Sam and Bob and I and maybe a couple of the deacons that are knowledgeably trained, we could come and do a Bible study one night a week for a series of several weeks. And it might be a way to introduce ourselves to some new people and to gain new visitors to the church and to help people in their knowledge of the Bible and their walk with God. Taking a fresh look at our approach of reaching people is vital as a church, so we don't get satisfied, that we don't get settled, that we don't think that there's not something we can learn new that will apply in how we can reach people in a greater way. We have so many people who serve and help, and they can get spread thin. You sing in the choir and you teach a class and you help on Wednesday nights and you're here every time the doors are open and you got kids and they're involved in the youth program and you come and drop them off for the activities and pick them up when they're over, and thank God for Sam and the activities. But I mean, I know it adds additional time and effort on the parents to do the work that you're doing. And so it's easy for us to sort of get in a rut in our relationship with the Lord, that the church is what we do at the certain hours. But our walk with God, our love for the Lord, and our walk as a Christian is vitally important, more than just 1 hour, 2 hours a week. And some of our folks have allowed themselves to get to where they just come when they want to come, when it suits them, when there's not something competing in some other way. If you're going to serve in this church, it might mean you've got to come more services. If you're going to serve in this church, it might mean you have to change something about your lifestyle or your habits or how you dress. We ask our choir ladies to wear dresses, and our teachers and workers and our deacons' wives and people like that to show a standard for what we believe is honoring and modest in this day in which we live. And it may make some change in the way that you do things in order to serve. It might mean you have to be submissive to someone. Pete talked about bossing Jerry around, and Brother Jerry has to be submissive to Pete, you know. That's a hard thing for me, to be submissive. And being the pastor, I usually think, well, hey, I'm the one that's supposed to be in charge, you know. And then it takes some little lady to come along, point her finger at me, and tell me off about something for me to say, yes, ma'am, yes, ma'am. And her name might be Joy. Our attitude and our focus are vital as a Christian. Last of all, whether it's me in my walk with God, or my family, or our roles as parents, or as husband and wife, or the church body collectively, we can sometimes leave our first love. We can get so busy in laboring and working and even showing patience and being doctrinally correct, but something's missing. And be like Ephesus and leave our first love. We begin to take one another for granted and be satisfied with where we are. In Revelation chapter 3 and verse 17, the churches of Revelation mirror the churches of history, and they mirror the churches of today. In Laodicea, in Revelation 3:17, the scripture says, "Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked." You see, the church at Laodicea got to the point they didn't think they needed anything, including God, to change how they were. In Deuteronomy, God warned Israel when they became prosperous in the land, and they had plenty to eat, and they had homes to live in, "Beware lest you forget God." And it's an important reminder to us all that the church could go from Ephesus in serving, busy, laboring, active, to the church at Laodicea that thought they had it all and didn't need anything. You see, need often draws us close to God in prayer, in heart, seeing how important He is in our daily life. Let this church, 38-year history, thank God for it, but let us not leave our first love with all our busyness and work and labor. Let us make sure we take time in our walk with the Lord. Thank you all. Father, in Jesus' name, we give you this invitational time, and we thank you for the patience of your people today in this longer service than normal. We ask that you'll bless them, help them to gain something from what's been said today. The evidence of all the work and labor that goes on around here that we just don't think about every week. We are so appreciative of all who help and serve, for those who pray and give, and those who speak up for the church and for Christ. We're so thankful, Father, and we offer you praise today on this anniversary. Now we ask you to bless this invitation. If somebody needs to be saved, help them to come and let a counselor take them aside and show them from the Word of God how they can be saved today before they leave this place. Or someone who needs counsel or help, if you're dealing with them, Father, help them to know that we're ready to receive them and guide them and help them today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand.